Amen. Have a seat. I'm always grateful. I want to start this morning with one of my all-time favorite quotes. It comes from a pastor in the Village Church in Dallas, Texas, Matt Chandler. I love that guy. I listen to him frequently. And he says, Christians are the only group of people that have been educated beyond their level of obedience. That Christians are the only group of people that have been educated beyond their level of obedience. In other words, we hear hundreds of sermons in a lifetime and somehow just fall short on follow-through. Christians are the only people who have a Savior that left commands that we turn into suggestions. Suggestions of convenience. This is where James hits us today. Hits us right between the eyes with this very thought that we could hear the Word of God frequently and then never act upon it. That we could hear the Word of God, we could hear God speak, and never have our lives transformed. I think there's a direct correlation between hearing and action, between listening and doing. Everything we hear for sure causes a reaction, whether we do selective listening, that some of you are really good at, never listening, which a few of you are good at, or listening intently and then are moved to some sort of action, right? Everything we hear elicits a response. Even if it's a response to do nothing, it's a response. It is the luxury of free will. So I want to share a couple of examples this morning of how this plays out, how I see it play out in real life, in my ministry, in our church, and just amongst people. Years ago, I was doing a lot of marriage counseling. I don't do much marriage counseling anymore. That's a young man's game, marriage counseling. It's more like you have to wear a striped shirt. It's more like refereeing, I think, than anything else. So we farm a lot of that out now. Every once in a while, I'll do some. But back in the day, I was doing lots of marriage counseling. And like most couples in this moment that this couple is before me, there were lots of words being exchanged. Very few of them were being processed. So to be fair, no couple was injured in the retelling of this story, right? I got their permission before I told the story. I called them this week and said, listen, I want to tell this story about our time together. And they said, yeah, that'd be great. So only the names change over the years, but the concept is the same. So we had met several times, kind of helping them work through some of their stuff. And we weren't gaining much traction, honestly. We were gaining no traction. And this particular night, the wife is telling her husband what she needs from him. And just kind of spelling that out. And he responds passionately in his articulation of his love for her. I mean, for a guy, I thought it was really good, you know, because you know how guys are. They don't talk about their feelings very well. And, you know, we're going to address that in August at a real man's retreat. Anyway, he was doing what I thought was a pretty good job. And tearfully, she just kind of repeats the same request with different words, right? So I'm going to pick up. She's asking the same thing. She's just altered the words in hopes that he now understands better. And then again, to his credit, very sincerely, he expresses his undying love for her. I think he really believes it. And then she says to him again she wants him to understand that she just doesn't feel valued. And then again, he expresses this love. And this goes back and forth for about 10 minutes, right? And finally, in exasperation and desperation, the husband raises his voice and said, just tell me what you want me to say, and I will say it. I will say it, right? And I knew at that moment I needed to jump in. I said, dude, you're not hearing her. You're not hearing her. She is trying to tell you that she needs your words to become actions and support in consideration of her contributions to the household. She needs you to physically get your Humpty Dumpty in the game and quit talking about your love for her and show her your love in actions and deeds. And it was literally like stadium lights came on in this guy's life. It was like, you know, that aha moment when you finally get, it was like, oh, you know, it's like, you know, so you see, everybody has a love language, but if you're not speaking it, it sounds like Chinese to the hearer, right? I mean, if you're not speaking their love language, they're just like, I mean, they're not getting it. For the record, the reason I got permission, this couple's doing great. They have a godly marriage. They're speaking blessing into their lives, speaking blessing into their children's lives. It's a beautiful thing, I think, when you finally understand what's at stake and when you understand what you're fighting for, not fighting with, right? The marriage is something you fight for, you're not something you fight in. So listen, I believe that God is always speaking. I believe he's always speaking. And because he created us individually and uniquely, he knows our love language. And he is speaking specifically our love language. Can you imagine how frustrated God must be with us? That he is speaking to us every day and he is talking to us all the time and we just ignore him? Or we're easily distracted by shiny things? Or we put him off completely? Right? Can you imagine how frustrated? He's like, are you not listening? Are you not listening? I'm speaking to you. Second example, this is my son Chris's favorite, all-time favorite story that I tell. And some of you may have heard it. I can't remember where I've told it. Years back, we had some of our young people periodically get arrested. It happens. It happens occasionally. This is life. And, you know, and in those moments, families need their pastor more than ever. And, you know, and I think in those moments, you know, when you're in jail, the only two people you get to see when you're in jail, you get to see your lawyer and you get to see your pastor. You should treat me nice. That's all I'm saying, right? So this should not be a surprise to anybody when I tell you that I had met with this young man dozens of times. Not like once, like, you know, kind of saw him, knew his name, and dozens of times. And I had been warning him that he was playing with fire. I told him, listen, if you do not change your lifestyle, if you do not eliminate some of the people in your circle of friends, if you don't get rid of some of the people you're hanging around with, I'm just telling you, you're going to wind up in jail. I go there, I see it, I know this is it. And like an Old Testament prophet, what I said came to pass. Can I tell you how frustrated I was? I was incredibly frustrated because I invested a ton of time in this young man. And when the family called and told me, I was like, seriously? He didn't even have the common decency to get arrested in Brevard County. It was another county. I had to drive to another county where my badge don't work, you know, where I had to go through the system. I mean, it was like, you know, I mean, at least he could do if he had loved me. So when they set up the visit, because you set up the visit, it's a complicated process to see somebody when they're in jail. And so he comes to the video monitor, because it's a monitored system, right? He comes to the video monitor, and you can see the tears welling up his eyes when he sees me, right? And I pick up he picks up his phone, and I pick up my phone, and I begin to bang it against the monitor. And I go, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? And I point the phone out. I told you this is what was going to happen if you did not listen to me. This is why Janice is our congregational care pastor. She is far more compassionate than I am. I'm more the tough love guy, right? I'm more the guy like, you know, he should have come around that corner and said, oh, no, 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 no. I'm good, right? You see, it was all preventable. The pain he caused his family, the expenses of his defense, the time he had wasted, all preventable. The thing was, God had placed me in his life to provide a way out, to guide him to a better life in Christ. And I had invested time in him. I had poured my passion into him. And I had equipped him with tools. And he still chose another path. Thankfully, this young man is doing great today. He's got a great career. He's got his life together. He's doing really, really well. So apparently beating on the screen is my answer. Sadly, what you need to know is that I can tell these stories because most stories I walk people through do not end up like this. The bulk of my biblical counsel and advice goes unheeded. People destroy their marriages, destroy their lives, and the ripple effect of pain cascades over their family and friends for generations to come. And what's so sad is it's so unnecessary. If we would only put into practice what we have been told, again, there's a direct correlation between what we hear and how we respond in our actions, between listening and doing. Listen. Don't miss this. The book of John opens by saying, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. God's Word is to be fleshed out through us in a broken, sinful world for its redemption. So God gives us a book of warnings and commands and righteous living. And then when we don't read it or when we plow through them, consequences happen. Listen. We reap what we sow. It's in the book. It's in the book. If you'd read that, you go, oh, we reap what we sow. I should be careful about what I reap and what I sow, right? So let's go to the book of James. James, we're doing a deep dive into James. Just kind of unpacking it a little bit at a time. Pick it up in verse 19. James writes, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the perfect law in this portion of the passage would be Jesus Christ. Anyone who looks intently into Jesus Christ would understand and continue in it, would understand, not forgetting what they'd heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that a God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think all conflict and all divisiveness in our world would end if everyone would simply put those 9-8 verses of this passage into action. We strategically did this series following the foundation series. You know, the one from Matthew 7 where Jesus says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon sand. James 1 is the kind of advice that we need tattooed on our hands, written and placed on our dashboards of our cars, put on the door of our refrigerator, placed on the mirror in the bathroom so you can see it when you shave or put your makeup on. It should pop up daily as a text reminder. James 1, 19 through 27. Just pop it up. This is the kind of advice that would make for less conflict and more peace. It's the kind of advice that would change how we relate to everyone. And it is this simple. Be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. And I would say even slower to become angry. Wouldn't it be great if we could all do this? Actually listened to people and heard what they said, took things less personally, allowed our rage to be reserved for things like the abuse of children, situations where people are starving to death, where disease is curable and still not cured. Wouldn't it be great if we reserved this kind of anger and frustration for an enemy that is content to lead us down a path of destruction and eternal death? Shouldn't this be what our emotional energy goes towards? I mean, gosh, we seem to be fighting windmills. One of the truths of this life is that fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. Just look around at the suffering of this world, and it all started because somebody was quick to become angry, and slow to listen. We are a people that hate to be judged, but man, we are quick to judge others. We hate to be judged, but man, we like pointing out the speck in other people's eyes. Again, anger has a way of sneaking up on us, but I find that it most frequently occurs, if you don't hear anything all morning, I find that it most frequently occurs when it fills the gaps we create and being absent from the presence of God. Anger fills the gaps that we create when we are absent from the presence of God. Anger is an expression of wounded pride that defies the humility mandate of Christ. Anger works like a weed. Weed takes inordinate amounts of water and nutrients for them to reproduce and to grow out of control. You know this. Weeds bear no fruit. And the worst of all, that weeds choke out anything that's life-giving around it. This is what anger does in our life. It just chokes out life. Here's what I believe. There is a disproportionate relationship between how badly we want to be heard and the reality that very few people are listening. Disproportionate relationship between how badly we want to be heard and the reality that very few people are actually listening. I've always wondered about anyone who wants to set the record straight or to tell you how things are but has no desire to get someone else's input. There's no accountability in that type of relationship. In fact, I would tell you it's not a relationship. I know someone and we get along fine just as long as I don't disagree with anything they say. You know, as long as I'm good with what they say, as long as I don't challenge what they say, as long as I don't have any input, and they're happy to share everything going on in their life. They're not interested in my life, but you know these people, they just kind of share. It's not Dee Dee. Dee Dee's never wrong, anyway. It's not Dee Dee. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, you have people in our life that just, they want to set the narrative. They don't want to hear your story. Here's the deal. I am a professional listener. It's what I do most days. I just listen to people. I sift through their pains and their hurts and sometimes the charades and help them discover previously unknown truths or hidden truths about their lives. Almost all of my days are spent listening, sifting, and then redirecting. A few years ago, I was doing premarital counseling with a couple, and the bride-to-be was talking for a while. She was talking for a long while. Kind of a long monologue, right, that she had, and I was tracking with her, and I'm watching the husband-to-be sitting next to her, and he is not tracking with her, right? I mean, he's not even looking at her. He's looking at my bookshelf. He tied both shoes. Bent over. Tied both shoes. He rearranged the stuff in front of my desk like it was his desk. Just was kind of like... did that for a while. He drank out of his cup. He just was everywhere, but with her. And finally, it just got too distracting for me. And so in that moment, I just said, stop. And I looked at him and I said, what did you just hear her say? Right? I mean, I don't know what wet yourself looks like, but that might have happened. I mean, it was like nothing causes stammering. As you know, it was like, but here's what it does do. Can I tell you how his focus was after that? He was dialed in after that. Listen, if you're in my office trying to save your marriage or fixing to tie the knot, and you can't be all in to listen to what your partner has to say in that moment, you are never going to be able to do it when the things get really hard. If you can't listen in that moment before the lust is faded, man, when things get bad, you're not going to hear a word they say. And I believe God is constantly trying to redirect us to focus on Him, to focus on what matters most. Here's what I will tell you. Listening is the most intentional act of love you will ever engage in. Isn't this the picture of God, of us praying to God, right? Trusting that He hears and He's listening. It's an intimacy. The truth is you can fake it for a little while, but before very long, you're going to get exposed. Somebody's going to ask you the question, what did you just hear Him say? What did you hear God say? I call this situational deafness. We're the only beings in creation that can look engaged and be ignoring someone at the same time, right? I know. I look out on Sunday morning. Some of you are really good at this. You're looking at me like you're listening, but I know in my heart you hadn't heard a word I said. You have planned your grocery list. You have planned Tuesday's activities. You have thought about what you need to discipline your kids with. You hadn't heard a word I said, but you're just staring at me. Looking intently, right? I believe that listening is the ultimate form of respect. The fact of the matter is we live in a world where respect is no longer a core value. We live in a world where hurting people hurt people. This past week, a deputy was shot responding to a domestic dispute over feral cats between two neighbors. Seriously? Seriously? An argument over cats got a deputy shot and somebody killed. Angry people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. Don't miss this. Loving people don't hurt people. Healthy people don't hurt people. Happy people don't hurt people. Quite frankly, Christian people aren't supposed to hurt people, and yet it happens all the time. You see, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about marriage or the marketplace or politics or the Middle East. When people are hurting, they lash out. They lash out. I know because I get those emails. We should never be surprised by that, but most of the time, we're shocked when it happens. We should expect it that hurting people hurt people. They build a wall of denial that says, no one really cares about me, and the only way I can get your attention is if I hurt you too. In these moments, we have a choice to retaliate or try to genuinely hear them, right? God has given us the grace of a hammer to break down these walls of alienation, and it's called love. When we treat people with dignity, anger slowly dissipates. When we treat people with respect, I believe love is exchanged. When we listen to people, we honor their story. We say, your story matters. So what's the greatest way we show people respect? Listen to them. Look them in the eye. Reach out and touch them. The best advice anybody ever gave me when I got into ministry says, listen, be quick to listen, and then have a really, really thick skin. It's how I adopted the rhino as my kind of animal, whatever you want to call it. I mean, it's like, because you got to have thick skin and tender heart to do this job. I think you have to have thick skin and a tender heart to live in this world as Christ does. Isn't this the work of Christ? Every page I turn in this book, somebody was mad at Jesus. Somebody was lashing out at Jesus. People wanted to kill Jesus. People were angry with Jesus, right? And he just keeps engaging them. He just keeps teaching them. He just keeps loving them. He doesn't back away. He's right there. To do this well, you have to have the confidence to know who you are and to be clear about the identity. Your identity is in Christ and not in the world. I believe things like stubbornness and pride lead to tone deafness and the inability to hear and read a situation very well. Listen, the Bible foretold of a day when tone deafness would overtake the people. The Septuagint Bible, which is the second century Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, quotes Isaiah 6:10 this way: "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but not perceiving. The people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." You want to tell me that the Bible's not relevant? Seriously, that was written 3,000 years ago. It's like it's written today, for us today in America. This passage was so significant that Jesus quotes it again in Matthew 13 and Paul quotes it in Acts 28. I believe we live in a world today where we have more information, less transformation, more technology to connect us, and yet less connectivity. I tell people all the time, tolerance is not acceptance. There's a tendency towards isolation in a super connected world. We no longer listen to anyone. There are people that we text that are sitting in the same room with us. People do that, right? Right? Like sitting in the same, like texting in the same house, sitting in the same room, texting to one another. They don't talk. People don't talk. We live in a day where everyone, it seems, to tweet. I don't tweet, so I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's a rhetorical thing. It's an agenda-driven thing. It's a propaganda-driven thing. Listen, I just don't care what the Kardashians are doing. I don't care what they had for breakfast. I don't care where they shopped or what they're not wearing, right? I mean, literally, right? Did you know in 2019, it breaks down like this, that there in America, only in America, not worldwide, in America, there are 6,000 tweets a second. A second. That's 350,000 tweets a minute. That's 500 million tweets a day. It's 200 billion tweets a year. Can you imagine the waste of time? What if we spent as much time reading the Bible as we did about reading somebody else's tweet about things that don't matter? Or we actually invested that time in doing something that made a difference in the world instead of chasing and following all these people and worrying about what they had for lunch? Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. He said, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. The voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Faith has been about hearing and listening and applying. I would argue that willful spiritual disobedience comes from not listening. Every Sunday, the word of God is preached from this pulpit. In order for it to do what God intends, it requires three things. We have to choose to be here. We have to choose to listen and not think it was for our spouse or someone else or any of those things. And we have to choose to apply these biblical truths to our life every day. I was driving between Lakeland and Lake Wales this week, and I began to think about sermons and how many times I preach. So if I preach three times on a Sunday morning, and I've written sermons for, 45 to 52 weeks here. Yeah, it's 3,000 sermons I've preached just in the 15 years I've been here. 3,000 sermons. All of them original, none of them repeated. Where's that going? I mean, shouldn't somehow this church be a little bit more on fire? I'm just asking the question, right? See, here's what I believe. How are we going to hear from God when we can't master the art of listening to our brothers and sisters? It's why James starts that passage, "Dear brothers and sisters," right? How are we going to hear from God if we can't hear from our brothers and sisters? So the best stories come from Publix. Nathan has his kids. My stories are all at Publix. So some days I just go and stand at Publix looking for a sermon story. I just say, "Give me 15 minutes here, I'll walk away with something good." So a couple of weeks back, it was a Tuesday, the end of school was nuts for Dee Dee, and my life was nuts. And so we do what most of you do. We decide Tuesday afternoon at 4 that what we're going to have for dinner is rotisserie chicken. And so I go to Publix. I can't explain why at 5:15 at Publix there aren't any rotisserie chickens. It seems like a leadership problem to me. I mean, everybody's eating it between 5 and 8. I think you would just have enough. You would go, this is the hot hour. We better have enough chicken. So I get there in time to see the scrum over the chicken. Like it was like a rugby scrum. Chicken just got placed out, and people were climbing over one another to get a rotisserie chicken. And so there's a little old lady that I think she's going to get trampled, so I'm standing by her, I'm holding her up, and by the time she and I get to the chicken canister, there are no chickens. She and I just look at each other, you know, it's like, what are you going to do? About this time, a woman comes up and says to the woman behind the counter, I need a rotisserie chicken. And so the woman points to the container and says, we're out. Well, I see we're out. Surely you have one back there. And she just begins to go off on this woman. The woman goes, no, we don't have any chicken. Well, I need a chicken. Okay. Right? I mean, it's like, and she goes, well, we're cooking chickens now. Well, when will they be ready? About 45 minutes? What am I supposed to do for 45 minutes while I wait on my chicken? How can you not have any chicken? And she just is going off. And I go, man. I think what she's trying to tell you is there is no chicken. And it's going to be 45 minutes until more chicken arrives. But I suggest you be first in line. I mean, seriously, what kind of world we live in, right? One of the great contributors to this inability to listen is caused by self-deception. It's why James continues to use the phrase, do not be deceived. You'll see it throughout the letter. James has this fear that we can alter our reality, that we will rewrite history, that we will hide from the truth through isolationism, that we can fool ourselves about who we really are. Self-deception seeks the cover of darkness. There is no such thing as a private faith or a private Christianity. We are children of light, knit together in community. Our public life is a declaration that Jesus Christ is either Lord or he is not. James wants to move us to a place where faith is as faith does. Unless faith moves, it cannot be called faith. We live in an age, I preached this a couple of months ago, an age of easy believism, where we can fool ourselves with the assent to a stated proposition without ever actually owning it. Do we believe Jesus died for our sins? Check the box, yes, and your faith is good. But does your life actually reflect the pain and the sacrifice and the suffering that was endured by Jesus Christ for your sin? And does your life actually reflect that you've gone out in the world to live like him? Because if it doesn't, it's easy believism. I think every pastor that I know that's worth his salt or her salt would tell you they would rather see people live out one sermon than hear 100 of them. We'd rather see you live out one sermon than hear 100 of them. People don't learn to play the piano by just listening to their teacher play. You learn to play the piano by taking the instruction from the teacher and then applying it and putting it into practice. James likened those who hear the word of God and never put it into practice as like a man who looks in the mirror and then goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is self-deception. Listen, James is saying a mirror never lies. Some of you know that really well. It tells the truth 100% of the time. The Bible, the word of God, is like a mirror. And when we look into it, we see ourselves as we really are in God's eyes. Not as who we think we are or what we hope others might think we are, but who we really are. Bob Goff says that God never looks into your mirror and wishes that he saw someone else. He wants to see you. The thing is you can't fake it in front of any mirror, but especially the mirror of God's word. It's why we want you to not just read it or hear it. We want you to know it. We want you to put it into practice. Hearing biblical truth is the starting gate of blessing, but true blessings come from putting these principles into practice. It's why people that have youth camp experiences or mission camp experiences or VBS experiences or go to Haiti, it's why they come home and they can't find words to describe what happened. Because it's so overpowering. The experience of it is so incredible. There aren't words for it. You have to go and experience it for yourself. Right? You can't hear somebody talk about how powerful it is to have 20 orphans in Haiti pray over you in Creole for a half an hour before you go to bed at night until you have experienced the power of that. That another language spoken to God over you for a half an hour is as powerful as it is until you experience it. This past week, I watched our kids at camp tab Bible verses for quick reference. Daisy taught them how to do that. So you have this issue, go to this passage. You have this issue, go to this passage, right? And they were reminded that they did not need to just know the word of God, but they needed to apply the word of God in their life. They are being trained to look in God's mirror and it's God's word, and they're knowing that there's an expectation of action that comes with knowing. Wednesday night, our kids spent 3 hours in prayer and just praying for one another in a room that was 89 degrees.
3 hours just praying for one another over life's challenges and situations, that's a long time to stare into the mirror of God. But how else are you going to know who Christ is? The fact is we live in an age of whitewashing tombs, applying a fresh coat of fake Christianity without ever addressing the decay inside. The thing is, it takes a whole lot of work to maintain counterfeit Christianity. However, if we will allow Christ to transform us from the inside, to look into the mirror of truth found in God's word, to have God replace our stony hearts with his heart, then we can put our paint cans away. We can finally live unashamed. Listen, I want to close with this. Luis, y'all can come. I want to close with just this passage, read it to you again. James says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless, he says. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans. Well done, we've done that. To look after widows in their distress, we've done that. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, we're horrible at that. We stink at that. Right? 2 out of 3, I guess we're doing pretty good. Right? Genuine faith and genuine Christianity is one that is making a difference in the life of someone else. The difference in the first century church and the church today, 20 centuries later, is summarized in 2 words, the word influence and the word power. The early church didn't have enough influence to keep Peter out of prison, but believers had enough power to pray him out. This is the kind of church we want to build. The early church understood that true faith was hearing the word of God and then acting on it. The vibrant, vital, living, and personal relationship with Jesus Christ that caused them to share their life, their possessions, and their Jesus. True faith begins with knowing Christ and being known by him, applying the mirror of truth to our lives, and then sowing with consistency the love of Christ. This consistency, James is telling us, comes from our talk and our walk and our conversations and our conduct, and when they align with our actions in the name of Jesus Christ. I worry sometimes that we're just going through the motions of being an institutional church and never getting anywhere. This past week, I witnessed the Acts 2 church come to life at youth camp. It's amazing what can be done if we would unplug for a week, commit to do life together, love one another unconditionally, be dedicated to the reading of God's word, and then submit to the power of prayer. Nathan and I stood in the back of the room Thursday night, and we looked at each other and said, you know what? We need adult camp. We need adult camp. It's amazing what God could do with our undivided attention for 1 week. Can you imagine a lifetime of this kind of consistency in our spiritual life? Listen, each day when I start my morning prayers, I do so based on 1 Samuel chapter 3, where it says, the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. And then Samuel gets all jacked up, and his reply is, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So every single morning, I repeat the same phrase to start my morning prayer. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then I'm quiet so that I can hear from him. Try to put everything else out of my mind. Listen, God's not rude. He won't interrupt your diarrhea of thoughts or your endless requests. But what if we were actually, so to speak, and quick to listen? We might be less confused about what the mission is. The burden of the kingdom of God is responsibility. We can't unknow or unlearn a truth once we have it. The responsibility calls for decisions, tough decisions, lonely decisions, unpleasant decisions, courageous decisions. Responsibility of knowing God's word calls us to action. It never calls us to indecision. None of us should be the same as we were when we entered the room as when we leave. You've heard the word of God preached. And if you either heard it or didn't hear it, but you should not be the same when you leave this room. You can proclaim ignorance, but the responsibility does not go away. I pray that as you leave this room today, that you would do so, having heard from God, and then knowing he wants you to act on that. And all of God's children said.